Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us today for our Beyond the Weekend podcast about confident. I'm Stephen. I'm our director of spiritual formation here. Joining me today is my regular co-host, Amelia Rhodes, who is our director of discipleship resources. Now, Amelia, it has been blazing hot. So what is your go-to activity when it is crazy hot?
First of all, I live for this time of year. I mean, 90 degree days are and super humid are my absolute favorite. I mean, I lived in Florida for 6 years and I love it. But I would say Lake Michigan. We try to get out as often as we can, make the drive. And this weekend we went to Muskegon and walked the pier. And I've lived in Michigan so long and had never walked the pier or been to that part of the beach in Lake Michigan. So we're trying to discover all the places we've never been, and because there's so much to Lake Michigan. Explore places and spots we've never been. So that's my favorite.
Yeah, it's like one of those things that we kind of get a little too used to, as we're right here next to Lake Michigan. Take advantage of it. I bought a house 10 years ago and it had a 90s Doughboy pool in the backyard. And I was like, I can either become a pool guy or I got to take this down. So I never thought I would become a pool person, but we have it. And so I just float around on that. For myself when it's 90 plus degrees out.
Now the water's probably actually warm enough to be in.
Yeah, I have high standards. I need the water to be 85 or above. And so there's a lot of the year that I don't go in it. But I got a text this morning from my daughter and she's like, Dad, the water's 86. You're in great shape right
now. We know what you're going to do tonight when it's 98.
So that's what I'll be doing. But anyway, back to what we're talking about here. We had a fun weekend other than Aaron taking a pot shot at your hometown, which we will talk about more later. He also preached a sermon.
He did. We didn't walk out. We stayed.
Okay, good.
Row two. Yeah. No, we had a great sermon. And I love that he had provocative point titles. He came in on Tuesday to be on the weekend. So proud of his point titles, which many weeks he comes in. He's like, I don't know about the point titles. Amelia, you can fix them. I end up being the point title person. That's right. So I just came up with this, you know, forget AI. It's AR. Amelia Rhodes.
Amelia Rhodes, point title.
Point title person.
PTPer. There you go.
Alliterated is even better. So he had these great titles. Antichrist, false prophets, and overcomers. What a series. That was so great.
Yeah. And it actually led to some great conversation about the conversation. So we talked about things like what is the Christ, how testing the spirit relates to the Sermon on the Mount, worship and service, the two things Aaron's going after when he preaches. And then we also spent some time with a little behind the scenes of Ada Bible about elders and deacons. So we're going to jump into this conversation with Pastor Aaron here, but I'd encourage you to stick around until the end because Amelia and I are going to be talking about the secret knowledge that John was warning against. Well, hey, Aaron, welcome back.
Hey, thanks.
I was hanging out at Cascade on Saturday night.
Yeah, I saw you there.
That was fun.
Yeah.
And I could not believe the reaction you got to your comment about Lowell.
Well, yeah, half the auditorium just got up and walked out. It was a moment. Yeah.
Yeah. I didn't see that coming either because it wasn't in any of the rehearsals. So it's fun to get caught off guard with stuff like that.
I about fell out of my chair. And then my daughter's like, I think he was looking at you. Because, you know, we're from Lowell.
You are the resident Lowell.
Yeah,
that's right. Fighting words.
Yeah. Well, for the record, I feel that I'm more Lowell than most Lowell people because I come from a very blue-collar family. You know, it was all trucks and camo and hunting and NASCAR. And so I feel like I was making fun of my own people.
You should fit right in.
Yeah.
Just come visit sometime.
I will.
And I don't know what more than Lowell looks like, but it probably looks like Greenville. And that's where I grew
up. That's where you grew up.
Too. So.
Yeah. Did you have a lift?
I feel like I could gain some credibility with a certain group of people by saying that about 15 years ago, I had a 1985 Jeep CJ7.
Let's go.
With a small block Chevy, some 33s, and a lift.
That's so. See? Your stock just rose.
Yeah.
Yep. That's amazing.
And Amelia, though, I think, Didn't Titus lift his truck recently? I
mean, true. We do have a lifted truck.
An actual conversation that happened Saturday night. Yeah. You said that was rude. And I said, Amelia, your son put a lift on his truck.
Looked it up on YouTube. And literally, we just did this. Yes. So true. It's fair. But I would just like the record to remain that Lowell did beat Byron Center in their homecoming a couple years ago.
Here we go.
All right. Michigan small town.
I accept that. Yep. Accept that.
Well, this weekend, fabulous sermon about the truth test and how that's what can help us have confidence.
Yeah, yeah.
And one of the things you mentioned was how, you know, with the Christ and the Antichrist, right?
Yeah.
But the Christ has a rich term that we couldn't fully unpack.
Oh, yeah. There was another version of the sermon that was about 70 minutes long that included, okay, if they deny that Jesus is the Christ, what specifically does that mean? Because there's so much there. I mean, Christ, that comes from Greek, Christos, right? Which is a Greek translation of the ancient Hebrew, Messiah, which I can't remember how to say that in Hebrew, but so it's the same word. So if you see Messiah, you see Christ, it's really the same idea. It's not Jesus' last name, it's a title. And it just simply means anointed one. But for the ancient Jews, it came to mean so much more. It was this like long awaited, expected savior, you know, that was going to liberate the people. And Jesus is that figure. So it's very loaded term. And so we could have spent a lot of time in the sermon on that.
And even the phrase anointed one is kind of a loaded term.
Oh, yeah.
Because in the Old Testament, you have this history of people being anointed, set aside, kind of set designated for specific acts, right? You have the kings that get anointed.
Exactly. Like, I don't know if anybody's watched the David series on Amazon Prime, but there's a scene where Samuel anoints David, and it gives you kind of a good picture. It's just olive oil on his head, but it's a very significant moment. It's like, this is now God's chosen king, you know? And that's a big part of what it means to be the Christ is the king, the coming king. You know, to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny that he's the one that has authority, that we need to submit to his leadership. You know, so there's a lot there.
Well, and when you think of, you know, the Old Testament, and there's this powerful moment where David is made king, he's ruling, and he wants to build God a house. And God flips it on David and says, I'm going to build you a house, a house that lasts forever, and you will always have one that reigns on the throne. And that's pointing to Jesus coming. And so for the Jews, Jesus kept saying, you should have known me. You should have known I was the Messiah. I was this one. And all of the Old Testament then becomes looking for the one who will reign forever, who will be from David's house and reign on the eternal throne.
Yeah.
And if you think about it, I think, was it 2 years ago on the Beyond the Weekend on like our Fridays where we kind of follow up something throughout the whole year, we looked at all these types of Jesus throughout the Bible, right?
Throughout the old, all through the Old Testament.
And so you saw people like David and how that really does point to Jesus in some aspect of who Jesus was as the Messiah. It's like all these people and characters. One of the ladies in our church calls them, you know, our biblical heroes. And they all, but they all point towards some aspect of Jesus as like the fulfillment of the ultimate Messiah.
Yeah. He was the son of David, which means that whole house of David thing coming to fruition. So yeah, it's good.
I was thinking through, you had those three points, like Jesus is the son of God, he's the savior, and he's the king.
Yeah.
And if you're denying any of those, that really places you in the Antichrist category.
Yeah. And I, that was Saturday night sermon and I changed it on Sunday. I was trying to get a little bit shorter. So if you attended on Sunday, you might not have seen that on the screen. I still kind of talked about it. You know, what does it mean to run out ahead of Jesus and to, you know, it's to deny that Jesus is the Christ. And the way that we talked about it was Jesus, what does it mean that Jesus is Christ? Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. He's fully God. He's fully human. To take away either one of those, now the cross loses its saving power, you know, so that's very significant. And then secondly, Jesus is the savior. He is, first off, to deny that Jesus was crucified, to deny that he was resurrected, you've lost something significant. You know, you're no longer believing that he was the Christ. And I also said, you know, it's not that Jesus taught that he was a decent option among many options that lead to God. No, Jesus as unpopular as it might be, claim to be mm-hmm. the only option, the mm-hmm. only way to God. And so to deny that is to deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so it was Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Savior, and then thirdly, Jesus is the King, which is kind of what we just talked about, his authority. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He really does demand our allegiance and obedience. And so to deny either any of those three is to deny that he's the Christ. And essentially, John's words, I think it's pretty straightforward, that, you know, that's to function as an antichrist, which is sobering.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, you made it pretty clear that the greatest threat to the church is from inside. And yeah, I think you can see through the history of this, like, you know, if you want to look at like what would be called classical theological liberalism, mm-hmm. it essentially denies the supernatural in Jesus because it's based mm-hmm. on a presupposition that there is no supernatural.
Yeah. Yep.
And that's that kind of the Jesus is the Son of God, right? Yep. Like mm-hmm. you can't have. And so that was came out of the church.
Yep. Or you go back to some of the darkest times of the Roman Catholic Church when really the authority was, well, how did you get saved by, you know, doing all these different things? Yeah. And they lost, you know, salvation by Christ alone.
The Savior.
Yeah, which is why the Reformation was necessary. Mm-hmm. And so again, that was a different way of denying that Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah, and I think you even see a little bit of legalism in the Savior thing, like even in our own times, where it's like you have to do these certain things to be saved. And but then also the other side of that is a universalism. Mm-hmm.
Right,
where it's like, well, everybody's just going to be saved; it doesn't matter, or all roads lead to God, you know, type of idea.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the more popular right now. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
or it's denying God's full character. Well, you focus only on His love, or only on His grace, and miss that no, He must punish sin because He's holy and righteous. So, taking God and Jesus for all that they are, not just a piece of it.
Yeah, that's good.
I think too. Like we talked about kind of the false prophets thing.
Yeah.
And I think that was really rooted in what was going on in that church there, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is what's the type of thing that would get us today? Mm. And I think what you just said, Amelia, about like just picking one aspect and making that the whole thing.
Yeah.
Is what I see people struggling with that a lot and trying to just like say, like, to be a Christian, it's all about this one thing where it's like a lot of being a Christian is holding two things in tension, like the grace and the truth, right? Yeah. It's like being a person of grace and a person of truth. And I know that's one of your favorite things to kind of think about and talk about.
Absolutely. And in a way that I was thinking of framing it for this sermon was be careful about adding to Jesus and be careful about taking away, you know, Jesus plus anything, you know, in popular culture in terms of like philosophy. That's not Jesus, you know, Jesus plus whatever equals not Jesus, you know, but also Jesus minus, which is Amelia, I think what you're talking about where it's like, well, we're just going to focus on grace, you know, that this is no longer the biblical Jesus, you know, so you have to be really careful about that, adding and minusing.
You had, at least on Saturday night, you referenced Matthew 7, where Jesus is you know, talking about recognizing, you know, false teachers by their fruit. Mm-hmm. And I was talking with Stephen this morning how that comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So when Jesus is saying, you'll recognize them by their fruit, they will have just heard the Sermon on the Hill, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and then this in 7. So the fruit should be everything that Jesus just talked about, you know, that it's not just murder, it's anger, it's not just lust, you know, not just adultery, but it's lust. Yeah, and
it's the heart.
Are you praying just to be seen and doing your giving just to be seen? So all of that. So I always think if you don't know where to start, and I remember even just like 5-10 years ago, do I really know Jesus? Do I know his words? Start with the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, that's great advice.
And just really soak in that teaching because that really does encapsulate everything that Jesus taught, which then is summing up really what all of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law is about, is Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, I say, and he's interpreting it to what it should have been.
That's good.
In their understanding.
And that's huge for our culture, and it was big for their culture because it was very legalistic. Yeah. Like, I'm just going to check these boxes, and it doesn't matter what kind of person I am. Mm-hmm. And we can see that with our some other, maybe people we'd slot in like a false prophet thing. It's like, oh, if I'm doing the right things. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think that character test is so big.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, what kind of person are you actually, and what's in your heart?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good challenge for all of us because, you know, nobody can look in their heart and go, I'm golden, you know. It's just a good reminder how much we need the gospel and how much transforming work we still need from the Spirit.
Well, and I think I've heard you say, and whether it made a sermon or not, I can't always remember. but like when it comes to grace and truth, we often are like, if we lean truth, we're like, oh, look how much progress I'm making and getting better at telling the truth. Or if we lean grace, oh, look how much progress I'm making and showing people grace.
Yeah.
But the sign of like real maturity is if you lean grace, you're like, oh man, I actually shared the truth a couple times this week, you know, or if you lean truth, you're like, oh man, I actually shared, I actually was a person of grace a few times this week. And that's where, you know, where God's really working on you and developing your character.
Yeah, that's totally true. I think I got that from Tim Keller because he talks about a real sign of spiritual maturity is when it starts to go against the grain of your personality or your natural temperament. So exactly what you're saying, like if you're naturally a grace person, Jesus is actually going to lead you to gracefully share the truth. And that's like, oh, okay, I think something's happening here. You know, I think I'm growing. And that's, I mean, that's a real challenge because I feel that, you know.
And it feels like that's really the work of the Spirit, right? You know, like, oh, I would not have done. I've been in conversations where I've said something, and I'm like, where did that? That is 100% the Spirit, because that's not my natural response to
agree more
to do that kind of thing. I think that really lines up with what you were talking about, overcoming and the kind of the Nike concept And especially because you had mentioned this is a big word for John. And then we see it in Revelation. Right? In one in the charge to the churches. And I think it's the charge to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2.
I think it shows up in multiple churches, actually. It's that same word.
That overcome. It's interesting in Revelation 2, specifically when he's talking to the Ephesian church, it mirrors so much of what John is saying in the letter to them. Let me read verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found them false, persevered, endured hardships, and have not grown weary. And then in 7, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. And that whole like testing them to see if they're true and if they're false, you're like, oh, here it is later. They did it. They kept going.
It's pretty amazing.
And it's what's interesting about it is if you look at like the use of overcome, is it doesn't seem like it's applied to all believers, but to specific ones. And that's challenging to, for me it as is. Okay, what does it look like to actually put my faith in practice in a way that I have overcome?
And Johnny's saying you've overcome the world. And then in Revelation, it seems to be you've overcome the evil one. So multiple things there is not to earn it, but there is effort. And reward, which we don't like to talk about, but Jesus talks a lot about reward for the effort that we put into our faith.
Paul definitely talked about it. He was very motivated by reward.
He's like, press on for the high calling. You know, which I've run the race and the crown of life. And I think, you know, Amelia, you had mentioned this verse came to your mind, 1 Corinthians 5:11, which is no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
That's good.
If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. And then this, I think, is the crazy part that I have a hard time wrapping my head around. Verse 15, if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though there's only one escaping through the flames. And so it seems to be, you know, when you put, when you stack this with like the Sermon on the Mount and what John says to people about overcoming and then what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, it seems to be there's a way to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and there's a type of saving faith that doesn't result in fruit. And it seems like, you just escaped through the flames. You didn't, maybe what you had, your life didn't amount to a whole lot, you know, that like had eternal consequence. And that's super challenging to me.
Yeah.
It used to terrify me as a,
oh, yeah.
I think a middle schooler, yeah. teenager, you know, hear these passages. And then that whole question of eternal security,
oh, yeah.
being confident yeah. in your faith, the whole mm-hmm. series being about being confident. Yeah. And I can see how I've grown in confidence.
Yeah.
in my faith, and passages like this, they don't give me nightmares, you know, like they used to. Am yeah. I just going to escape by fire?
Yeah.
And really understanding the saving work of Jesus mm-hmm. that depends on his work. And now my response out of gratitude
yeah.
for what he has done, not to earn, not even to be like, oh, I'm going to earn rewards and have all these medals, but just out of just deep gratitude yeah. for mm-hmm. what he has done. Not to earn some, yeah. you know, super level of being a Christian,
yeah. Yeah.
but truly to honor him with my life, knowing that how I live here does impact eternity. It's like a practice round, like we're growing yeah. in Christ's likeness, and one yeah. day we will fully be like him in his presence.
That's good. Yeah. Because the reward is not salvation. Those are different.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You can't earn it salvation. No. And so that when Paul says that, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about something else. And it's, I don't know that we get a really super clear picture about what that is, mm-hmm. but it is compelling and motivational, mm-hmm. you know?
And I don't know who originated the phrase, but like a living life for an audience of one, right? It's
is that a song or something?
It could be.
Yeah, I don't know.
But
if not, maybe you should write
maybe,
it.
Yeah, I know yeah, a guy.
I don't know. Maybe we should check with Katie on the quality of my songwriting. Might not be great.
But what made me think about this idea is I think you could do a lot of great things that might get burned up.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because you're doing it for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
And you think about Jesus is kind of like talking about the widow's mite and how she gives more than anybody, right?
Oh, yeah.
But she's not
yeah.
doing it for, you know, other people to see.
Yeah.
And so it's not necessarily like this massive impact, because you could have what the world views to be a massive impact, even for the kingdom. And if
yeah.
you're doing it for selfish reasons,
oh, man, wow.
Mm-hmm. You know, we see, you know, kind of Christian celebrities all the time when their character is fully revealed and mm-hmm. they haven't kind of lived up to the standard we're talking about here.
Yeah.
And just what that does to kind of the reputation of Christ around the world. And
that's really good, because most of us are, this is not the right term, but just kind of normal Christians, you know, mm-hmm. like, well, we don't have like some big tangible thing to show for it, but that doesn't seem to be what's rewarded.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, it is perhaps the small faithfulness, the character that nobody sees. And so it is kind of like between your point, audience of one, it's kind of between you and God.
Yeah.
And that's both challenging and inspiring.
And even when it's between you and God, but it's in front of thousands of
sure.
people,
yeah.
that it's for him alone. And mm-hmm. I have talked with people, and maybe you guys have experienced this too. I think one of the most challenging things in our Christian faith is to do things in public, in front of people,
yeah.
but it's genuinely, truly
oh, yeah.
just for Jesus, to yeah. point people to him for his glory and honor.
Yeah.
And that all of that, whatever people say, whatever kind of feedback. And as one who's in front of people a lot,
yeah.
I'm sure we've talked about this.
Yeah.
And that's the challenge of it. It's just for him
yeah.
and his glory.
That is such a challenge. I mean, I've shared this before, yeah. but my two words that I really try to key on is worship and service, you know? And I mean, I still very much care what people think, and I want people to like me, and I want to, you know, mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, if preaching to a couple thousand people could be worship, if that's what it is, and if it's just a way to serve mm-hmm. people, I mean, that's what I hope that my heart is being shaped toward.
Mm-hmm.
It's not every day for mm-hmm. sure, because it's just a funny thing to be in front of that many people.
Right.
All the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think your gifting has to match your character.
Wow. Yeah. yeah.
You know, and so what has God called you to? And just make sure that your character can keep up with it.
Mm.
And because that's like that too much has been given.
Yeah.
Much, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good challenge.
Just making sure that, is it Willard who says like it's far less about what you do and way more about who you become.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I think that for the normal Christian, which I would easily put myself in the mm-hmm. bottom half of that characterization. you know, for me, it's like, yeah, it's about who I'm becoming.
Yeah.
And then the stuff I do will flow out of that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still more important about who I'm becoming.
Well, and you had mentioned, you know, elders within the sermon, at least on Saturday
oh, yeah.
night,
yeah,
you
no,
know,
I did.
Having elders
yep.
for accountability.
Yep.
And to know that we have a group of men whom mm-hmm. God has called to mm-hmm. lead our church, that hold you accountable, hold mm-hmm. all of us accountable. And we just onboarded a new elder and a few new deacons this yeah. past week. And it was just yeah. a neat process to see, you know, their character and what they're called into for, you know, accountability and care, you know, mm-hmm. for our church, for our body, for you. And I think I've been in unhealthy situations throughout my life a couple times where I've been at a place that I recognize, realize, oh, this isn't all true, like what's being taught or the way it's being done. And there often was a lack of accountability to elders or a board or a refusal to be held accountable. Yeah. And we all need that. We all need that. People in our lives that will hold us accountable to the truth.
Wow. I wish that more people could see kind of the inside of our church at that level, because I know there's a lot of people that really love Ada Bible Church. And a big part of that, a big reason for that is our leadership. Yeah. And by that, I don't mean me. I mean, Jeff has been a very steady, solid, upright, you know, humble person and leader. And also these elders that we have, we just have really quality people who are very in tune with God's spirit and lead very humbly, but I would say courageously, you know? And so, you know, why is it that our church is so healthy and is growing and all these things? I think it has a lot to do with that group.
And they are selfless in a lot of ways because they don't seek the attention.
Exactly.
They're behind the scenes in a lot of ways, but they're also, they work really hard at it.
Yeah.
They, you know, like 1 Timothy 3 has like a list of character traits that they need to have.
Yeah.
But they don't, but it's like they see that kind of as the minimum requirements. And they're like, I need to grow to do this job better.
Yeah.
And they're reading books, they're listening to podcasts. I think certain people on our kind of like our governing elder board, which is a group of elders within the elders who really, that's who you work for.
That's like our directional board, I would call it. Yeah.
And they, I think some of those guys are putting in 10 to 15 hours a week.
Yeah. They're like Paul in the Bible because not only are they doing ministry, but they have jobs, you know, and they're usually not easy jobs, to be honest with you.
They care deeply about you, about our staff, about our congregation, and they pray. Mm-hmm. And to know there's a group of men who are not only doing the work, but they consider part of the work praying for our congregation, praying for our leadership.
Yeah. And I mean, you talk about who you're becoming. Like when we look in the nomination season, so we have a nomination season, I think it runs like November-ish. And then there's a process. Maybe we should talk about this.
Yeah. The nomination, that's like names are put forward for consideration for elder and deacon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if you're a member, you know, I think the best like step I would encourage you to do is have a conversation with your campus pastor about somebody and be like, hey, this is the person I'm thinking about nominating.
Yeah.
Now, what do you think about them? And just get the campus pastor involved in the conversation. They'll be able to give you more information, but it's like, are they meeting the requirements set out in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7? And you can kind of also go look at our constitution and see like what it says about elders.
Yeah.
And then, so people get submitted and nominated. And then the next step is there's kind of an internal vetting check. There are certain things. You have to be a member.
Yep.
You have to be baptized. You have to have been a member for so long. You know, it's like, do they
things
meet those?
Things like, are you serving somewhere in the church?
Serving.
You know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Are you meeting kind of these things? And then the next phase is there's a group of a combination of staff and lay members who are called our nominating committee. And they're just trying to get to know them and see if like, okay, are these things true that we've...
Yeah, it's like an interview.
It's an interview with references. They I think you have three or four references you have to fill out.
Yeah.
And then go through that. And then the nominating committee makes a recommendation to the governing elder board, right? Yeah. And then the governing elder board kind of reviews the information they get. And then if someone's kind of made it through that far, then they go on the ballot, which we just came through a ballot, you know, like a month ago.
Yeah.
And that's, those are the people members. You see on there.
Yep.
And then the members vote to affirm.
So it's like half a year.
It's a pretty long process.
It's a serious process. And I think we end up with some really good people on those, you know, some servant leaders who are both serving as deacons and as elders.
Yeah. Yeah. It's incredible. And I've had the opportunity over the last couple of years to interact with a lot of different churches, mostly because of our transition. You know, I got to connect with other churches and just learn from them and, you know, connect with other pastors that are also in a leadership transition like I am. And what I mean by that is, like, you know, Pastor Jeff was the senior pastor for 40 years. And then, you know, the elders selected me to be the next, you know, so that transition. And I guess where I'm going with this is, like, our elders are a really, really healthy and strong group. Yeah. And I'm really grateful. So yeah, the process that you're describing, Stephen, like, I think it God has used it to bless our church. Mm-hmm. So
high character and high accountability just have marked our leadership.
Yep.
And I think humble and wanting to grow. Mm-hmm. And I'm incredibly grateful for people who selflessly serve at all levels of our church. Mm-hmm. You know, whether that's a hospitality or Discovery Village or
there's all kinds. You know,
Lifeline. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then the people who also God has called to kind of that next level of leadership on the serving as a deacon, as an elder.
Yeah, it's good.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today, Aaron, and the great conversation.
Yeah.
And for really, I think this series, I hope, is working in people's hearts so they can be confident in their faith and what it looks like to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
So good conversation today. Thanks for being here.
Yeah, absolutely. And hey, if you're listening, watching, you got to show up this coming weekend because I'm really, really excited about this service, like the whole thing. I haven't been this excited about a service in a while. I just think it's going to be really good. I think it's something we all really need to hear. We're going to talk about identity, talk about what it means to be a child of God. This was a huge emphasis for John. Mm-hmm. And this, if you can get this in your heart, it can absolutely change your life.
Yeah.
So don't miss it.
Can't wait.
I'll be there. All right. Well, we'll debrief it again next week, too.
All right.
Well, hey, that was a ton of fun.
That was.
And Aaron is pumped up about this next message.
I think I already got one text message this morning about this weekend sermon. He's so excited.
Yeah. And I mean, obviously, he cares about everything he preaches about, right? And we see that kind of that, like, burning inside to convey what he feels like God has given him for the week. But this just feels like it's another level.
Well, and, you know, most teachers, I think, have two or three things that are their core themes that they get really passionate about that they'll revisit over and over. And I think one of those is our identity in Christ for Aaron. Yeah. I think it was our New Year's sermon where he had the giant anchor on stage, and that was like being anchored in Christ, your identity. Yeah. And so I'm excited to see where he goes with this, just knowing what's in 1 John and some of the things he's been talking about.
Yeah, because he mentioned child of God and how important that was. It is for us to recognize that. But I think even as we think through, you know, something was going on there in Ephesus and the areas surrounding it that John found it so important.
Yeah, he repeatedly called them beloved. Like, why did they need to know they were beloved?
Yeah. And I wonder, you know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, just real briefly. There's this thing called Gnosticism that was a big deal from like the first century to the third century, I think, if I'm remembering correctly. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if there's something about that John is, you know, kind of teaching against.
Yeah, scholars seem to think that it was an early form of Gnosticism that John was writing against that had infiltrated the church. And Aaron has had this in the sermon for a couple weeks and he cut it. And I'm pretty sure he's not going to get to it this weekend either. But he defined Gnosticism as the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. And so that everything about the physical world was bad and to be spiritual was to escape the physical world. And so he'd said everything physical is bad, including your body. And what they were arguing was this: if Jesus is God, he couldn't have had a physical body. His physical body was just an illusion. That was a big teaching of Gnosticism. So then they would say he didn't actually die on the cross because he wasn't actually physically human. Like, he left his body at the time of the crucifixion. And so if all of that is true, then his death really had no saving power. And John is saying, no, they've denied Jesus. That's fighting words.
They're antichrists.
They're antichrists. He was fully human, fully God, remained in his body through the death, and then was physically raised back to life. So there was very real teaching against the physical body, not only yours, but then there's no way, because the physical is bad, there's no way that God would have taken on a physical body.
You know, and I would say, like, if you're still listening to the podcast and Aaron does talk about this in a sermon, I mean, hey, you're the type of person who wants to hear it twice anyway.
Right.
So we could cover it in case he does happen to cover it this week too. But the other thing about Gnosticism, I think, is, so you got the physical element. We talks about how there are religions who still believe and teach against the physical, mm-hmm. that the physical is the actual problem. And of course, the Christian worldview doesn't do that at all. We see right from the beginning, God is calling creation good. You know, he's breathing life into humans, mm-hmm. in that the reason we experience the brokenness of the world is through the sin and death. But then at the end of the story, which John wrote, you know, based on his vision in Revelation, we see still a physical world. Right. It's actually heaven and the earth kind of coming together, and we're promised new bodies. You know, we're not just going to be bodiless spirits floating around, which is kind of what Gnosticism, mm-hmm. embodies, right?
And so in my biblical ethics class that I took this past spring, I did my research paper on AI, artificial, mm-hmm. intelligence, and a kind of a deep dive. And I was shocked to find how much modern Gnosticism plays into some of the AI movements, in that the physical is bad. Your physical body is limited. Your brain is limited. And so there are movements within the study and research of AI to try and overcome all these physical, yeah. limitations. And so as believers, I do think that in the coming years, we don't need to fear or be afraid, but wise and discerning of what is the appropriate use of things like artificial intelligence that goes beyond what God ever intended us for to be. But there's also this movement of like, we can live forever. Mm-hmm. What if we can upload our brains to the cloud and we can live forever? And they're trying to solve all these problems of the physical world and death, whereas Jesus is saying, I already solved it.
Right.
I took care of the physical problem, and you will live forever with me in eternity in heaven. And so it's just interesting how really nothing new under the sun. There's new veins of it coming with new technology and just different things we'll face as believers.
Yeah. And you know, that I think that newness is a big part of it, right? And so this is that idea of like the secret new knowledge that John's writing against. And I think we've seen it over and over again, is for some reason as humans, we can be drawn in by like the new shiny thing. And it's the like, oh, I know for us now, for 2,000 years, Christians have been saying this kind of thing, but it's this thing actually over here that's the right thing. Mm-hmm. And you even see that with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, we don't know how long they lived in the garden. It could have been 5 days. It could have been 50 years. It could have been 1,000 years. We just, mm-hmm. have no idea. But at some point along the way, the devil comes to them and tempts them with like this new idea. Right? It's like, oh, I'm not sure that what God said was right. And so I think there's something in the human condition that can kind of be susceptible to like new knowledge or secret knowledge.
It's like this view from the beginning of God's holding out on you. Mm. He's withholding things from you. And I have this secret knowledge, or I have this secret thing that God didn't tell you. Whereas Aaron just kept coming back to saying, everything we need to know, God has revealed in his word. We have his spirit who can help us understand it, and to just be careful of someone who's trying to bring something new.
Yep. And the other element of Gnosticism, from the way I understand it, is a lot of that new knowledge came from what might be described as a mystical experience. Mm-hmm. And so the way I've heard scholars describe mystical experience is an attempt to find a unity or a union with the divine. Now, in a religion like Hinduism or something, this would be like yourself dissolving into the divine. That's that whole phrase, like Brahman is Atman, right? Mm-hmm. Like the divine and the person are one. But in most monotheistic religions, it would just be like a very intimate relationship. And I think the key thing, though, is just what Aaron said, is like anytime you have an experience that of God, it's going to line up with scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know that it's a bad thing to have an experience with God if it lines up with scripture. I do think that like if you read into mystical writings and things like that, that they're trying to make that the end goal often. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't seem to be the end goal of scripture. Like we just talked about, like it's about who you're becoming. And so it's about your character growth, about sharing Christ, about serving others in the community. That's like what it seems like the ideal of the Christian community is, not just like going off in a cave and having like these mystical experiences.
Yeah, it's really about pursue your walk with Christ, pursue the practices that help you remain, right. in Jesus, and focus on that rather than chasing some experience. But in your day in and day out life, seek to follow him and ask him to grow you to be more like him.
And the people I know who've gone and done like a day of solitude or something, which is a very common practice, typically what they hear from God is something they've read recently in scripture, or something that God brings back, even if it's from years ago, about scripture. And it's like, what they needed in that moment or for the next thing. And it, but it's not like some new special thing.
Mm-hmm. That's why I always say scripture memory, as hard as it is, matters so much because it's in your mind. You've thought about it, you've memorized it, and then the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind just when you need it.
Yeah. And then, of course, we talked about the other, Aaron talked about the other kind of check on that is the body of Christ. And that's that kind of leads us to where we're headed kind of late summer as we have a kind of an interesting series on Acts 2 and I think Acts 4 about the early church.
We've got some exciting things planned
that
you'll hear about as we get closer come August, but definitely come back in August. Make sure you join us. It's going to be a great series about the church and some practical ways that we can be the body together.
Yeah, I think if you were to say, okay, what are the two most important things for a believer? It's the word of God and the church community.
Yeah.
And so we get to unpack what it means to be a church community later this summer. So, well, I hope you enjoyed the conversation. If you stuck around, great job. And we will be back next week at it again, right?
Final episode for this series. Kind of sad, but I'm excited for what he does.
Yeah. So we'll see you guys next week.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in his word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.